this morning, I want to go back to the passage in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the temptations of Christ. And I've read that, I think, four times. And we've looked at each temptation one by one. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to the last verse, verse 11, and the first, well, it's five words in Greek, first few words in the text. It says, it says, then the devil left him. Then the devil left him. See those words there? When the temptation, 40 days, and so when it finished, then the devil left him. Now, you may remember that James, in his letter, he says to us, what does he say? Resist the devil, and what? And he will flee from you. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He resisted the devil, and he did flee from him. He left him. So, we're looking at this great event right at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. The devil came. He was led by the Spirit to confront the devil. He resisted the devil, and he left him. Now, let me just say about this, that our Lord Jesus, in his life, he had to continue resisting the devil. If you read just Matthew's Gospel, you will remember that when he told the disciples that he was going to be crucified, you remember what Peter said? Who? That won't happen to you, Lord. And the Lord's response to Peter was, get behind me, Satan, or get away, Satan. Peter, in his foolishness, was actually expressing the temptation of the devil not to go to the cross. Remember the last temptation? You don't have to suffer to win the kingdom. I'll give you it free, an easy way. That's one of the ways the devil tempts us. Don't take up your cross and follow Christ. Don't do that. You can have things the easy way. And so many people fall to that. So he had to rebuke Peter in the middle of his ministry. Get behind me, Satan. But you know that as his life comes to a climax, and you see him there, you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. What is he doing? He's wrestling with the desire not to face Calvary. And you see him there on the ground, wrestling in prayer, as it were, overcoming. And then finally, when he is crucified, what do the people around him say? In Matthew 27, you can see it twice at least. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. That's the devil's temptation. What are you doing? What's the Son of God doing? Up there on the cross, come down. Those are the words of Satan in the mouth of men. And the point I'm making is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to resist the devil, not just in the wilderness at the beginning, but through his ministry. There were points of acute temptation, and he did the same thing every time. He resisted the devil. And these words in chapter 4, verse 11, these words, then the devil left him, that is a declaration of victory. Can you see that? That's victory. That's what victory looked like. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that the Lord Jesus was tempted, he says, in all points as we are. And he said, yet without sin. That's victory. The victory is that he resisted the devil. He did not follow his path into disobedience. Or, yet without sin, to put that in a positive way, means he continued as the Son of God with his Father. With his Father. And as I've said, this went on until Calvary. And I put John 12 there on the service sheet. I didn't read it. But when Jesus was contemplating immediately going to Golgotha, he says this. He says, now the prince of this world is cast out. You see, the crucifixion was the climax of his triumph over temptation. Paul in Colossians 2:15, he says about the cross, he says, Jesus Christ triumphed over principalities and powers in the cross. In the cross. So, Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11, it presents us with the first victory of Christ over the tempter, over the devil. And I want you to know that our Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of victory. It was all victory down through the days. And when you think about the victory of Christ, what I'm going to say to you this morning is this. There are two things that it should do to us. One is we should rejoice that he won the victory. Can you imagine? It's beyond imagination to think what might have happened had he fallen in the temptation. And I won't speculate, but what a calamity it would have been if Christ had not won that victory. So we can rejoice in the victory of Christ. But also, you'll see in his teaching, the second thing is this. He calls upon you and me to follow him. Okay, he says, he won, and everything depended on his victory, but we are called to follow him. And he called his disciples to follow him, so that they, in their own lives, might gain the victory. And much for you and for me, much hangs on that victory. Okay? This is not a small thing. This is a very big deal in our lives, that we might gain the victory over Satan's evil temptations. So, this morning, I want to ask one question. And I know some of you will say, this is an easy question, it's obvious. How did Christ overcome the tempter? How did he overcome in that great fierce battle? How did he resist the devil? Okay, I'm asking the question, how? How? I think as I ask that question, how did Christ overcome? You need to keep in the back of your minds that although he was the Son of God, God the Son, and you could say that as God the Son, he could never be overcome by the devil. You could say that. But he was also truly and fully man. The writer of the Hebrews says, he was tempted in all points, like we are. Like we are. And when we consider the temptation of Christ, we have to take seriously his humanity. His humanity. You see, he triumphed as man. He triumphed as man. And so as we come to consider how he triumphed, how he won the victory, don't lose sight of the fact that he shared our nature. He triumphed as man. Well, how did he do it? Well, three things. One, first, he knew the scriptures. Okay? He knew the scriptures. If you read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 again, what do you hear Jesus saying to the devil every time? What does he say? It is written. It is written. He's saying, this is in the scriptures. And in fact, on the three occasions he quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, and chapter 6, verse 13. Three times he, as it were, quotes from memory. He didn't have a Bible with him or a scroll of Moses. He knew the scriptures and he quoted the scriptures back to the devil. Three times he says, "It is written, it is written." And I want you, first of all, to know this. He overcame because he knew the scriptures. We just sang part of Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's got loads of verses. And if you read it, you'll see that the same words keep coming up. What are they? Your precepts, your law, your judgments, your statutes, the words of your mouth. Time and time and time again. I think there are 8 or 9 different expressions all about the word of God. And we sang a part of it which has these words. In my heart I have treasured up your word. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. That's him. He says, in my heart, there it is, I have, and the word is, it's translated in our Bibles, I have hidden. And it does mean hidden, but it's the kind of hiding that you do when you've got a pot of gold. Okay? If you've got a pot of gold and no bank, what do you do? What do people do all through history? They dug a hole in the ground and they hid their treasure in the ground. But sometimes in this generation, people go around with their little detectors and they find hoards of Saxon gold because they treasured it, they hid it in the ground. But our Lord, this is the mind of Christ. Your word I have hidden like treasure in my heart. And then he says, this is the reason, in order that I might not sin against you. What did our Lord know? He knew, he knew that the word of God was that unerring, reliable, infallible lamp for his feet. Your word is a lamp for my feet, he says. In other words, he hid the word of God in his heart. Now, let me remind you that from a very baby boy, our Lord Jesus was taken by his wise parents, by Mary and by Joseph. He was taken to the synagogue every week, every Sabbath. It describes it, I think, in Luke. This was their custom. It was their custom to go to the synagogue every single Sabbath day. And when it was appointed, it was their custom to go to the temple. In other words, from a very baby child, Joseph and Mary had placed the baby Jesus in the place where he could hear the word of God read all the time. And what he heard, he remembered. I'm very glad, again, some of the youngsters here are going to recite memory verses. And I know you learn a lot, but it is vital to have the word of God in your mind and in your heart. That's what Christ did. That's what he did. And you know that, do you know, by the age of 12, Luke tells us, when Christ was 12, do you know, he knew the scriptures better than the scribes. The great doctors of the law who had spent a lifetime, men like Gamaliel and others, spent a lifetime studying the scriptures. But Christ knew the word of God better than they did. It says that actually in Psalm 119. Now then, it says, let me bear with me, it says in Proverbs, listen, this is wisdom, listen. Here, I'll read several verses. This is Proverbs 8, listen. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who listens to me. What? Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. See, the wise man is saying, look, this is wisdom, to watch daily at the gates. What's he talking about? Every day to be seeking, what does the word of God say? He says, if you hate me, then you love death. You hate yourself. It's a colossal folly not to love the word of God, not to seek it. It should, you know, when the word of God is being read and preached, it should pain us deeply not to be here. It should be painful not to be under the sound of the word of God. I'm not talking about when you're very ill and so on. But in the run of life, to be listening to the word of God, this is what Christ did. Now then, I've said to you that Jesus Christ says, in my heart I have treasured up your word, that I might not sin against you. But I want you to notice something. If you remember now the Matthew's account of the temptation, and you remember that our Lord Jesus quoted scripture 3 times to the devil, but do you remember what the devil did back? Remember that? The devil quoted scripture back to him. He quoted Psalm 91. And I want to say to you that today, all over the world, the devil is doing that. There are hundreds and hundreds of preachers, call them what you like, who will quote scripture to you, but mislead you when they do it. It's very, very common. And that's why I read from 2 Corinthians 11. It Paul says there to the Corinthians, what was happening? There were preachers coming to Corinth, but they were preaching another gospel. And Paul says, this is what the devil does. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He was trying to do that to Christ. Actually, the cheek of it, to quote Psalm 91 to him in order to snare him. But believe me, this is not unusual. But what I would say to you is this, that Christ's wisdom was greater than the cunning of the serpent. The devil was doing what the devil always does. He was coming as a cunning serpent, slithering his way into that garden in order to deceive Christ. But he could not overpower the wisdom of Christ. Why? Because he'd hidden the word of God in his heart. You could say, if you like, that Christ knew how to rightly divide the word of God or the word of truth. So, that's the first way in which the devil overcame, where the Lord Jesus overcame the devil. He knew the scriptures, okay? He knew the scriptures. The second way he overcame was that the Holy Spirit was upon him and in him. His victory was won by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you look again at Matthew chapter 3, just before the temptations, he is baptized. And it says, he comes out of the water and the Spirit of God descends upon him. And really it's teaching us that Christ was led by the Spirit. It says in the next verse or so, he was led by the Spirit of God, into the wilderness. It says in Luke's Gospel that Jesus Christ returned. He returned to Nazareth. And these are the words, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice this morning, I'll be much briefer about this, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Scriptures. We only have the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit gave them. And I've said this many times, we have the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. That's what we have. But the same Spirit who inspired these things, he was also teaching and guiding and illuminating the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that that is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the word that he's inspired and he teaches the heart with it. Okay? From him comes understanding. You may open your Bible, but without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you will not understand it. You need him to guide you. It's the Spirit of God who persuades us of the Scriptures. He is a persuader. And it's from him we get skill and power to prevail. Look, there is no one who is truly a Christian unless he is born again of the Holy Spirit. Unless God grants you his Spirit, you're not a real Christian. You may look like one, but no, it's the presence of the Spirit of God within you. It says in Romans that the sons of God are led by the Spirit. As children of God, we receive the great benefit of being led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in Ephesians, he speaks about the greatness of his power. What am I saying to you? Yes, we need to know the Word of God, of course. Christ knew the Word of God, but he was also full of the Holy Spirit. And you and I need both of these things. We need the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit. Look, I've said to you that the Spirit of God gives you understanding. The Spirit of God gives us power. Power. If you know your Bibles, think about these people. Think about Samson. What do you associate with Samson? What do we think of him? What was Samson known for? Strength. But where did that strength come from? The Spirit of God. Samson didn't go down the gymnasium and shift weights. It was the Spirit of God that empowered him. You see in a man like Samson the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. What about Daniel? What do you associate with Daniel? When you think of Daniel, what is it that you think of? Do you not think of his wisdom? Do you not think of Daniel's wisdom? And even even that foreign king said, oh, in this man, the Spirit of God is in him. It's wisdom. Do you know what it says about the apostles when they ventured out to preach for the very first time on the day of Pentecost? It says they were full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it says about the first deacons? It says the same thing. They were full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it says about Stephen? When Stephen was testifying and they were about to stone him, what does it say about Stephen? The same thing. The same thing. You know, men of God have been marked out by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I say to you, Christian, today, You need the Holy Spirit. You need him to give you light, light of understanding. You need him to give you wisdom. And you need him to give you power. Every Christian needs that. But I say particularly, the church needs ministers, elders, and deacons who are of the same type, full of the Spirit and of faith. This is what we need. We need men of God in the church who are mighty in and through the Holy Spirit. Men who are strong in faith. Men who love God and his people. That's what the church needs. And we as Christians, we need that ourselves. So, first, our Lord knew the scriptures. Second, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, he prayed. Thirdly, he prayed. Now, you could easily miss this out, but it says in another gospel, it says, coming out of the Jordan, what was he doing? Coming up from the Jordan, he was praying. He was praying. Our Lord prayed at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed on the hillsides. He prayed in the temple. He went alone to seek the face of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as man, was a man of prayer. And when he was coming near to the cross, he says to his disciples, Matthew 26:41, I think it is, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to pray, but he also gives us the promise. He says, will not God the Father give his Spirit to those who ask him? That's Luke 11. He says, you know what you are like, you fathers. Your son comes and asks you for a loaf of bread. Do you give him something horrible? He asked you for a fish. Do you give him a serpent? Well, don't you know that if you ask your Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, he will give you what you ask? There's encouragement there. You know, we should. The Bible is constantly saying these things to us. It's saying, go and pray. And James says, go and ask for wisdom. You need wisdom. You've got to ask for it. James later on says you don't have because you didn't ask. Okay? In other words, if you decide you're not going to ask, well, you know what happens. You won't have it. So there we are. This is just a quick resume. These are great building blocks of victory, if you like. To know the scriptures. To seek the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And to go down on your knees in prayer to your Heavenly Father. Now, let me ask you a question as I close. Is this you? Have I been describing you? Are you someone who knows your Bible, or are you determined to know it? Is this one of the goals of your life? What's your relationship to the Bible? Is it true of you? Young people, that's the time to know your Bible and memorize it and think about it and dwell upon it. But older people, you know, as you reach the end of your life, you have some serious spiritual battles to face. You're not equipped for those battles unless you know the Word of God. You're not. So is this you? Is this you? Have you ever thought of what will happen to you if it's not you? You've listened to me speak about knowing the Bible, seeking the Spirit of God, praying. What if that's not a description of you? What if you go home today and say, well, that's all very well, but that's not me, that's not me. Well, the Bible spells out in many places the disaster that comes on those who are not like this. If you don't know the scriptures, if you don't have the light of the Spirit, if you're not a person of prayer, disaster awaits you. Personal calamity is in the path ahead of you. I can't stress more emphatically, take these lessons home with you. Look, when you read the temptations of Christ, one, rejoice that he won the battle. But secondly, follow him. Follow him. Amen.